Nothing quite says hope like a real estate transaction, does it? But that's exactly what this scripture passage is, essentially. It is a detailed, very specific description of the buying and purchasing of land by the prophet Jeremiah. And the question is, what does this have to say to us this morning on World Communion Sunday? What is the message for those of us who have been feeling lost, or who have been wondering if there can be a future again? What is the message for those of us who have been hurting, or who just need some encouragement to keep going in our faith? What does this have to say to us about investing in hope? Our scripture passage takes place at a very dark time for Jerusalem, when things looked very grim, and in fact were very grim. And the city of Jerusalem was being besieged by the Babylonian army, which was famous for just how ruthless and violent it was over the lands that it conquered. And they had the city surrounded and choked off so that there was no going out and no coming in. There was famine, starvation, and disease on the inside, and destruction waiting on the outside. We know, based on the date that we're told in this scripture passage, that what they feared most would happen, in fact, within the span of a year, that the walls would fall and the Babylonians would come in, and all the things that they feared would happen would, in fact, come true. This is a dark time, you know, when you know that something is going to happen and there's nothing you can do to stop it. That's this situation. On top of that, we have our hero, the prophet Jeremiah, who's been sent to be the person who's giving voice to the word of God. And where is he? He's cooped up and kept away from the people under house arrest because he is because he's been speaking out about what God has said. God has been telling him to say, surrender, give up. You can't win this fight. I'm not going to save you from this fight. So surrender now to save yourself from what is going to happen. And the king sees this as treason and is afraid that Jeremiah is undermining the courage of his soldiers. And so he's essentially a political prisoner. He's kept under house arrest to keep him from speaking God's word. Sometimes God's word is not popular. Sometimes it is not what we want to hear. As you see in the inserts with your bulletin about persecution in different parts of the world, sometimes having faith puts us into difficult situations. And so this is it. The city doesn't have help coming to it. The prophet is cooped up. And it seems pretty hopeless. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you've been there at some point in your life. Maybe someone in your life is facing a situation where it's hard to see that light at the end of the tunnel. It's hard to see how things could ever get better. How they're only going to get worse. And it's hard to know what to do in those times or what God's word is in those times. And so that's where we find Jeremiah and the people in Jerusalem in a pretty hopeless situation. And into that, God has Jeremiah buy a piece of property. So God tells Jeremiah that his cousin Hanamel is going to come and visit him and tell him that he's selling some of the family land, and as the closest relative, it is his right and duty to buy it, so go ahead and buy it. And that's exactly what happens. Cousin Hanny shows up and tells Jeremiah just what God said, that he's getting ready to sell the land, and as the closest relative, it's his right to be the redeemer of this land. What all this is about being the right of the Redeemer. You see, God gave the people of Israel land as a special inheritance, as a gift to possess. And so when the Israelites entered the Promised Land all those years ago, it was divided up among the different families. So every family would own a part of the Promised Land, that this would be their special stake in the gift that God had given. And the Old Testament law had been set up in such a way to protect people from losing that gift. That if a family were to fall on hard times and have to sell the land, that the command was, if at all possible, the nearest relative was supposed to buy it so that the land would stay within the family. don't know if any of you have experience with living out in the country or knowing people who live out in rural areas on farmland, but one of those rules that just is not to be broken is you don't sell the family's land outside of the family, which is especially tough these days in this time of the factory farming, where it's harder and harder for families to hold on to that land. But I know a guy who he fell on hard times. He was going through a divorce and he needed money, and so he had to sell his property. And because of that, because he sold it outside of the family, he's been essentially exiled from his family. Only his mother would talk to him after this. And so, you know, there's this connection to the land, the connection to your family, that if at all possible, you're supposed to keep it together. And that's part of what this is about. But it's more than that. Remember that this is that family's inheritance. It is their share in the promise of God, going all the way back to Abraham and Sarah, and received through the generations from them that God would give God's people this land. And so to hold on to this land is to hold on to your family's connection to God, to your stake in the promises that God has made and God's special relationship with the people of Israel. And so it is the chance for Jeremiah to be the redeemer, to keep that connection to God by buying this land. But it's a terrible real estate deal. It is the absolute worst time to be investing. Why? Well, number one, where's Jeremiah? He's under house arrest. Not exactly the best time to be expanding your real estate profile. You know, he can't go check on the land or take care of it. How is he even earning money to be able to pay for it? This is not the time for him to be thinking about expanding. This is the time for him to be thinking about how to survive the next couple days. But more than that, this land is in Anatoth, the land that Jeremiah is from, which is outside of the city of Jerusalem. Now, what do we know is happening at that point? We know that the Babylonian army has surrounded the city and is besieging it, right? Which means that they are occupying all that surrounding countryside, and that they likely were practicing a scorched earth policy, ruining the land so it couldn't be used for a long time after they left as another way of punishing the people who lived there. That land was very likely destroyed. Not only that, but the Babylonians were probably currently camping in that very spot. And so here is this land that has been rendered worthless or nearly worthless. It's been ruined, it's been defiled, and is currently being occupied by enemy forces. Sounds like a really good deal, right? But let's add to that what we know is going to happen, what Jeremiah knows is going to happen, because God has said it, that this destruction is going to take place. God is going to give Jerusalem into the hands of this army. They are no longer going to be in control in this land. So who wants to buy land that you're not going to be able to keep? It is an absolute worst time for Jeremiah to be making this deal, and yet God has a message for the people. And so Jeremiah, perceiving that this is what God wants him to do, goes ahead and purchases the land. And we're told all of this in detail about what happens, that he weighs out the silver and they sign the contracts and they seal it and they make multiple copies in the presence of witnesses. It's all very ordinary legal transaction sort of stuff. And then Jeremiah, in the presence of everybody, has his assistant Baruch take those scrolls, the sealed and the unsealed copy, and put them inside a clay jar so that they will last a long time. And then he says, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to you. Land and houses and vineyards will be again purchased in this land." It is a message of hope. It's saying, yes, things are bad right now, but a day is coming, and it might not be for a long time, but a day is coming when these ordinary things in life that we take for granted now, but will become so precious one day, that will come back, that there will be ordinary life again, that people will be buying and selling property and going about their business, that there will be peace and safety, that God's people will live here again. It's a message of hope. That yes, this destruction is coming, but this is not the end. That God is still building a future for God's people, so don't give up. It's not just this idea that there's going to be ordinary life again, which itself is such a gift. But the word that's used is specifically that the land will be possessed again. which is the very special sort of word used in the Bible for talking about how the people were given this as a possession, and it's by God's help and God's gift that they had the strength to possess it. In other words, they're going to get back to that place of a right relationship with God. That God has been angry at them over the sinful condition that they have been in, and that's why this destruction is happening, but this is not an end to their relationship with God. Sometimes we think, oh, the things I've done are so terrible, I could never be the same as it was before with God. I can't pray the way I used to. I couldn't have God look at me anymore. And yet the message is, there's a way to be good again. There's a way to be in connection with God again, to get back to our own stake and share in the promise that God has for us. It is a message of hope. I think that the challenge that comes to us through this scripture passage today is that hope is something to invest in. Hope is something to invest in, to not just stay on the sidelines and have wishful thinking or to say, well, we'll see how it turns out, or, you know, the wait and see sort of policy, but to invest in hope, to put our hearts and our souls on the line, to invest ourselves in that which we have been led to have hope in. Jeremiah didn't just talk a good game about how things will get better one day. He put his money where his mouth was. He invested personally in purchasing land that was going to be of no use until God's promises were fulfilled. He invested in what hope he had been given by God. You see, that's what hope is. It is belief plus commitment. Belief plus commitment. It is believing in the good future that God has promised and being committed to that reality. It is living now in such a way, basing my life in such a way on the future promises of God, even if I can't see them being fulfilled yet. It is putting myself on the line with my hope. Now that's risky, right? That involves risk, because to have hope like that means putting yourself out there, right? It means you could get disappointed. It means that you could be let down. It means that you could feel rejected and get hurt. And yet that's exactly what hope is, to take that risk in something that you can't prove and yet you believe. It's being willing to try again. You know, maybe all of us have experiences where our hopes have been dashed and disappointed, and we have been let down in this life. And we say, you know, it's safer for me to just keep my nose down. I'm not going to bother with stuff that's too big for me. I'm not going to look for more. I'm not going to pay attention to those dreams that God has placed in my heart, or that longing for something more, or that hope that drives me. No, that's too much, and it's too painful. And so I'm just going to shut myself off. But the problem is that we shut ourselves off. Jeremiah dares to risk something when it looked foolish. Right? Everyone knew it was a terrible real estate transaction. Everyone knew it was a waste of money to be investing in that land at that time, and that Jeremiah was being ridiculous to even do it. And yet he did it in the presence of everyone, because that's what trust and obedience to God does. It trusts in the God who can see what we can't see, who knows what we don't yet know. It means trusting in and obeying the God for whom all things are possible. Is there anything too difficult for God to do? Jeremiah is willing to base his hope on what God has told him to do rather than his circumstances. If hope is based on your circumstances, you know, signs that things are going well, that's not really hope. That's just reading the signs and the times. Hope is hope precisely when the situation is hopeless. That's when hope becomes a strength. To say, my circumstances give me no reason to believe in anything more right now, but my source from hope is not my circumstances. My source for hope is God and what God says. And so Jeremiah is willing to put himself on the line out of obedience to God, because God is the source of his hope. And we can do the same. We can make that risk. We can, you know, obey Jesus that carpenter from Galilee, we can do things like turn the other cheek and love your enemy and give expecting nothing in return and serve like a humble servant and love and pray and all these things that sometimes make no sense and will run into resistance and pushback from those around us because they can't understand why we would act in such a way, and yet we invest in hope now because of who Christ is and what He is making possible. He is the source for our life. It means committing ourselves, putting ourselves out there to live based on that hope. Maybe this is a dark time right now for you or for a loved one. Maybe it's one of those situations where you just can't see how it could ever possibly get better. Maybe this is a time where you're facing some situation where you just don't know what you're supposed to do. And it's difficult and painful. Maybe, like many of us, it's a time where we've just gotten too comfortable and have lost sight of anything more or greater or more holy or beautiful. And we've just accepted things the way they are. We've accepted ourselves the way that we are, and we've lost sight of anything more than that. And yet, the message from Jeremiah is that the time for hope is now. Just as the time for him to invest was at that time when it seemed foolish, the time for hope is now, not when it's more convenient, not when it makes more sense, not when life starts to settle down or we get through this next thing or things get a little better. The time for hope is now. Especially in the midst of those times that seem so hopeless. The time for hope, the time to invest in hope, is today. Hope is also for the long haul. That's one of the things we see in this passage, that it's for the long haul. Jeremiah does not sugarcoat things. He very specifically says that God is going to give the city over. He's clear about what is happening, that things are going to get worse before they get better. He doesn't say that this is going to happen overnight and it's all going to be fine. He's clear about that. In fact, that's why he has both copies of the deed put in a clay jar so it will last a long time. How many of you have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? There are these ancient manuscripts from many parts of the Old Testament. They were discovered because a shepherd boy happened to throw a rock into a cave and heard the sound of breaking clay pottery. And so he went inside to investigate, and he found all these giant jars that were filled with these scrolls. And it turned out that these scrolls were almost 2,000 years old. The point of that is just to say that a scroll placed in a jar in that dry, arid climate can last a long time. Jeremiah's message for hope is not it's going to get better tomorrow or the next day. It is for the long haul, that one day there will be the buying and purchasing of land and houses and fields and vineyards once again. It may not happen now, but it will happen one day. Bank on it. In the same way, hope is not escapism. It's not just optimism, well, things will turn out okay soon, don't worry about it. It is being brutally honest about the current situation. It is confronting reality as it is and daring to believe in God anyway. It is being absolutely clear about what we are dealing with, what we are facing, what we're going through, and daring to have hope nevertheless. Hope is for the long haul. It is strength. So, beloved, put your scrolls in the jar. Put the deeds in the jar. The scripture tells us that our lives are hidden in Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Like those scrolls being hidden in the jar for the right time, our lives are hidden in Christ. When we experience Him, the old life is gone, a new life has begun, and yet that new life is still in a lot of ways hidden in Christ. It means that our identity is placed in Him. It means that our sense of worth comes from belonging to Him. It means that our future is found in Him, in what He has promised in the gift of everlasting life. It means that our safety is in Him, that whatever this world can do to me, whatever it can take away, it can't take away my treasure because it is with Christ in heaven. It means my security is in Christ. But it also means that my faith is hidden in Christ. In other words, you know, in this life, I may not always act very much like a Christian. I may get so frustrated with my progress in faith, or other people may say, you're such a hypocrite, you don't even act like you're supposed to. And we can feel discouraged and say, well, I guess maybe it's not real, and yet even our faith, the new creation that we are becoming, is hidden in Christ. And when He is revealed in glory one day, we will be revealed there with Him. So go ahead and put the scrolls in the jar. Let your life be hidden in Christ, where it is safe from the ups and downs of the circumstances around us and cannot be touched by the things of this life. A hope that does not disappoint. Go ahead and be hidden in Christ. Like that land that Jeremiah purchased that was so worthless and ruined and defiled and under occupation. Our lives were like that when Christ found you and me. That we had sold our worth away for the things of this world. We'd allowed ourselves to become separated and defiled from God. Many of us have experienced being under that weight of oppression from something in our lives, be it addiction or fear or anger. Or maybe it's, you know, your position in your family, that no matter how much you try, no matter how much you've grown, you can't seem to escape that role that you're stuck in your family of being the one who gets dumped on or rejected, or who's always the one who's supposed to show up and do everything for other people, or that they don't take you seriously. You know, we can't seem to shake our way out of those things. Or maybe there's an illness, whether it's mental or physical, that is weighing you down and stealing your sense of joy and purpose and making you feel limited. Whatever those things that are occupying us and seemingly taking away our worth, Jesus nevertheless chose to become our Redeemer. As Jeremiah made that purchase and invested in that land, Christ has invested in you and me. He is our Redeemer, who thought it worth it to pay the price of His own life to purchase us with His blood so that we would no longer be our own but would be His, and that our worth would come from belonging to Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed. We've been taken from that which was worthless and being sold away to that which is valued and loved in Christ, who gave His life for you and me. We have been redeemed. Listen to what it is that God says about us. If we were to keep reading in Jeremiah 32, God speaks through Jeremiah and explains what this hope really means. God says, wherever you are spread to, I will gather my people again so that they can live in safety in the land. God says, they will be my people and I will be their God. We will be back to being in a relationship. I will help them to live out faithfulness. I will keep them from continually turning away so that these things keep happening. God says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them and they will never turn away from me again, and I will never tire of doing good for them. This is the will of God for God's people, that God wills for you and me. And this verse takes it all. God says, I will rejoice in doing them good and will assure plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. Those words take me aback. Usually it's us who we say we're supposed to love God with all our soul and all of our heart and all of our mind and strength and those things. And yet it is here that God is rejoicing over doing good for you and me, who is delighting in planting us up in the kingdom of Jesus Christ with all of God's heart and God's soul. If you want to know if you can believe in what God is doing in your life, if you want to know if there is true hope for my life and your life, we look at God's intentions and what God means to do. Yes, at this moment, things may not look good at times in our lives. Yes, it may be hard to see how it's all going to work out, but we can know that God intends good for us so much that God will rejoice in doing good in your life. That God is planting us up in Christ's kingdom with all of God's heart and soul. We can believe in what God wants to do for us. There is reason to have hope. I think maybe the surprise in this passage is that, yes, we've been talking about the call for us to have hope in God, but I think this passage reveals that God has chosen to have hope in us. that God has chosen to believe in us, our potential, to believe that it's possible for us to become this new creation, to be in that relationship with God, to believe in a future for us. And not only has God chosen to believe in you and me, but God has taken belief plus commitment. That God has committed God's self to it. God has risked something for you and me. All of God's heart and all of God's soul on the line for you and me. God willing to send God's own Son, Jesus Christ, to give His infinitely precious life on our behalf, to pay everything in order to invest in the hope that God has for you and for me. So how can we not have hope if the God of the universe has chosen to risk it all and risk God's own heart in having hope in you and me? Whatever we face, whatever the situation, hope holds on for the long haul. It is willing to be hidden in Christ, but it means hope today. Hope now. Because that is exactly what Christ has done for us. Land and houses and fields and vineyards will again be purchased and possessed in this land. Thanks be to God.